not in Philippians chapter 4, I'd ask you to look there as we've been looking the last number of weeks at Paul's pursuit of Christ, his ultimate joy and comfort and contentment in Jesus Christ. And that's where we see that this letter comes to a close as we've jumped over to chapter 4, where we read there in verses 10 to 20 at the end of the letter. And what we really see here at the end, because in a way many scholars have said that Philippians is a thank you note from Paul originally to the Philippian church for their gift to him in his time of need when he was in prison, and it came through Epaphroditus. And so originally, in some respects, Paul wrote this letter to thank the Philippians. You know, certainly in doing that, he dealt with problems. He dealt with what it means to really grow in Christ's likeness, and he deals with the theme of joy, and he deals with a number of different issues, growing tension and possible division. But he was writing a thank you note for this financial gift that the Philippians had sent through Epaphroditus. And there have been some scholars who've even actually questioned why Paul does this. I think it's ridiculous to know that they did that. Why does he save the thank you for the end of the thing? And almost kind of question whether or not Paul was really grateful for it and all this type of thing. I don't agree with any of that, of course. And some have thought that when Paul starts thanking them, but then he says, I'm content, I don't really need your gift, somehow he wasn't really grateful for it. There's all kinds of discussion out there. Books are many of these scholars and what they have to say. And some even thought that Paul and the Philippians had issues and problems, but I don't believe that. You know, the way Paul responds to their gift can kind of remind you, if you don't understand it, of the way that one of your relatives at Christmas or a birthday, you know, might respond to a gift, like you give to a great aunt or an uncle when you think you found the perfect gift for them, and they say at first, well, you really shouldn't have, you know. And then, you know, they might continue to go on and talk about, well, that's just way too much, way too expensive, you know. And then you start to think, well, maybe, why did I bother in the first place? But that's not what Paul is getting at here. And Paul is not ungrateful for the Philippians' gift, obviously, through Epaphroditus. And that's what this letter of joy, Philippians, is really all about. No, Paul is using this as an opportunity to teach them about where true joy and contentment and gratitude really flowed from in his life, so they understand it for themselves as Christians, as he's been talking about pursuing Christ, and that everything, that's all that mattered, was seeking Christ. He wants them to understand where his gratitude, where his thankfulness really came from. He was grateful for their monetary gift, of course. It definitely helped him pay the bills while he was there in prison, so to speak, and to deal with things and have food and what he needed in his time of need. But he wasn't focused, he wants to emphasize, on the amount of the gift, as great as that, helpful as it was, or even that it had been a while, they had been delayed in bringing this particular gift. No, he's wanting them to see clearly the much deeper source of joy that he has, and strength that, of course, we know is in Jesus Christ. He wants them to see, and of course we see it as well, that he was focused on the grace that's in Christ, that he's been teaching them about in this letter, that we ought to rejoice in, our joy being in the Lord, and that he could see a much greater purpose for their gifts than met the eye. Paul wanted them to realize that when he thought of them, he didn't have dollar signs in his head, you know, with their giving of money. Yes, he appreciated the money and the giving, but God was at work in a much deeper and greater way, building people in Jesus Christ. And that's why he had such joy. He didn't want them to misunderstand. That's why he waits, I believe, to give this thank you at the end, and why he says what he does about thankfulness but contentment in Jesus Christ. He was thankful, but he didn't mean that his joy and contentment was grounded in what they were giving, by no means. No. He was pointing them to higher things, to the giver of all the gifts in the first place, Jesus Christ. And this is what we need to get and see. Our joy in what we do in service for the Lord, the work we do for Him, the giving financially we do for Him, what we earn, what we receive from others, what really matters about all that is not the gifts, actually, or the service. Yes, God uses it, But it's the one who gives us the power to do it. It's the giver of the gifts. He's the source of our ultimate joy, the one that Paul pursued and sought. And this is why Paul explains himself, why he reminds them. He understands they've not been able to give until this point, but he's grateful. Paul realizes they've really not had the best opportunities perhaps to do it. But he knows God has been at work in their lives and will continue to do so. Dennis Johnson said, "What Paul found so refreshing about the Philippian Christians was that even in their ongoing economic crisis and financial depravity or poverty, that didn't keep them from giving generously. No, they did. They had done this before. And we can see a background of this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. If you look that up sometime, when Paul is talking about the gift he gave to the poor and gathering that collection, in part of that, in chapter 8, he's reminding them the Philippians were a part of this. The believers in Macedonia, he says there, that the Philippians were a part of, they were not in good financial state years before. And we all know, don't we, what it's like when there's tough times and finances individually or for a church. People get tempted to hold back, to hold on to what they have, to compare themselves, to get upset. And in tough financial times, even Christians can wonder, how are we going to make it? Or what are we going to do? Paul knew they were struggling with worry. That's why he had talked about earlier, right before this, not worrying, but praying, coming to God with your needs, not being anxious about anything. But Paul remembers that a few years before, when only a few churches had given to this offering, this collection, to help the poor, though the Macedonians, of which the Philippians were a part, they didn't have much. They gave even out of their poverty, out of love, out of grace. He reminds them, I know how you gave generously. And now 6 or 7 years later, they're still refusing, even though there may be financial pressures, they're not letting that harden their hearts. He knows, and now it's seen in this gift through Epaphroditus. Even though there's been a delay, Paul is grateful. He's full of joy. You see, Christian giving out of grace and love to meet real needs has a unique reciprocity to it. It builds us together in faith. When we give out of grace and love in our individual relationships in Christ, God uses that to build even stronger bonds of unity and fellowship so that we're united and experience this joy we have in Jesus through what we give and through our service. That can be money, it can be our time, our energy. And this is what Paul wants them to see, that their giving, though meeting his immediate needs, yes, was a part of a much bigger partnership of joy, as I like to call it, in Jesus Christ. A fellowship of people united in his love and grace, coming together, serving one another, growing in that love and sharing and becoming like Jesus Christ together as we serve in real ways. That's Paul wants them to see, that joy that he's in touch with, that they're growing in. That's what this gift was all about. It wasn't just about the money and the health, though God used it. Now the word concern here, Paul used twice in these verses in the Greek, originally came from a word from which we get our word diaphragm. The word, of course, is the idea of that muscle that supports our breathing. And he's talking here about what's behind their giving, their concern, the strength and emotion behind their caring, their love, that when they gave to Paul, to others, it was from their gut, if you will. There's a strength to it. It wasn't just rote, going through the motions, doing it because you have to do it. It was out of a heart of love as Christ transformed them. And it wasn't trying to somehow motivate or twist God's arm or to do it because it's the right thing to do, just that. You see, at times, we can even give the impression, a wrong impression, can't we, of what giving's all about. That it's about what you somehow get out of it or, you know, that type of thing. Even the non-Christian community sometimes can get the wrong idea about the church, can't they? To think that, you know, this is why the church is there. They want to get my money. They They want me to come there and give. And we misunderstand what giving is really all about. It'd be like parents who think it's just about, you know, money that you give to your kids, you know, as long as you're doing the financial thing and helping them, well, that's okay, but they need your time, they need your energy, they need you to be there for them. And it's the same thing when it comes to giving of our money and our time. There's so much more behind it. The giving stands for so much more than simply that. And the reality is, God tells us clearly, all we do, doesn't 1 Corinthians 13 tell us, all we do has to be out of love. Or it's a clanging cymbal. It's a sounding gong. It doesn't make any difference of eternity. Yes, we give financially, but God cares about the motivation of our giving. Our heart of love for Him and for others. And Paul didn't want giving to be tainted for the Philippians with a self-focus. No, because as we grow to give out of grace, you know what it also does in us? It also changes us to become more like Christ. To be more generous. To be less materialistic. It loosens our ties to the things of the world. As we give out of grace and love, we become more Christ-like, less greedy, less self-focused, more Christ-like in our thinking. That's what Philippians is all about. And this is what happens as we do it. It's like the story of the dog, you know, carrying the steak across the bridge. And as he walked across this bridge, this old dog looked over and he saw his reflection of his face with the steak in his mouth. And as he saw the reflection so big, you know, he thought it was another dog with a bigger steak. And so he went after that bigger dog with a big steak. And he lost the steak. He didn't get either one of them, of course, as he went into the water. And people are like this in the world. This is the temptation to be worried in times of struggle, to seek after more, to hold on to what we have. But Christ came to set us free, to change us, to become more like Him. That's what Paul's getting at. He wants to use us. And many times we start out in our Christian lives and we're focused on serving and giving, and then somehow we get pulled away from that, lulled away from that, and the joy is sapped right out of us when we lose that focus of growing to be like Jesus Christ. We compare ourselves to others and we lose our energy and our focus in Christ. See, the reality is, it's this ultimate focus of what God is doing in His grace and the kingdom of God that Paul had. As we get in touch with that, as we focus on that, that's how God helps us grow together. That's what changes our relationships. That's how we begin to view others as God does, not as what they do for us, but how God can work in their lives. And we're not looking at those just as people who do certain things, you know. They take care of the task or they do what's needed. No, we actually, in Christ working through us, love them, want them to grow in Christ, want to use what God's given us to build each other up. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. And that's what helps us grow as a community, a church, in faith and love, experiencing God's love between each other. As we grow in joy and gratitude for what God is doing, as we're grateful towards one another, seeing the Lord work and do what He alone can do. This is at the heart of true contentment and true Christian joy. See, the word for revived here, when Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that your care has been revived again, is the picture of really of something flourishing, of a flower or flowers blossoming in the spring. When Epaphroditus arrived with that monetary gift for Paul, he's in prison. And it was like there were flowers there, like a lady who hasn't gotten Valentine's flowers, you know, for 10 years, you know. I mean, the flowers are there on the scene. And it wasn't because Paul was money hungry. No, or just because they gave him something to help him financially. It was because Paul was in touch with the power of the gospel working and the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. He doesn't scold them because it took so long. He's grateful for the gift when it arrived because he's in touch with what God is doing. He can see how it pleased the Lord. A sweet smelling aroma in Jesus Christ as they gave it out of love and concern and commitment to Christ. He knew their track record. He knew God was using them. Maybe we should ask ourselves, even just as a sidelight, think about how patient Paul was with them. How patient are we with people's progress? How patient are we when we think people ought to be doing certain things a certain way and it's delayed? Think about Paul in a prison. But when he gets it, this gift, he's excited. Paul's joy is in Jesus. He rejoices in the Lord, as he says over and over in this letter. And it's not just in the gift, but what God is doing. Even though there had been some time since they had given before, 6 or 7 years, he knows Christ, and he wants them to see the heart of his joy is Jesus Christ, the one who gives him strength. He's the one who enables us to serve, enables us to give. It's like a parent. You know, some of the best gifts you get as a parent, right? We know this when our kids are little, aren't the ones that maybe somehow they rushed down to the store and bought something, but, you know, that's great. But when they've taken the time, they're a little kid, you know, they spent a week trying to make something out of construction paper, you know, and markers, and they misspelled things, you know. And I've got things for my kids from years ago hidden in a drawer that I don't want to lose in a Ziploc bag because that meant so much. They didn't even know it because of the heart behind it, the love and concern behind it. And we see verse 17, Paul focuses on the positive side, the grounds for his joy in what the gift demonstrates about the Philippians themselves. He wants them to know of his joy over their gift, not just because the friendship was profitable. No, what he treasured was the affection behind it. He was able to see it somehow as God saw the gift, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. That's what God thinks of true heartfelt giving. He seems to say, I'm grateful, but I'm also content. I'm thankful for the gift, but I'm fine. I'm trusting in the Lord. He had this eternal focus of what God was doing, experiencing this joy, grateful for the giver of the gifts, Jesus Christ, who's transforming our hearts. I read the story about this preacher. He did a little test on one of the members. I guess the guy was a farmer, and he said, if you have 100 cows, if you did, would you give 25? And he said, oh, yeah, Pastor, I definitely would. Well, if you had 20 cows, would you give 5? Well, yeah, yes, Pastor. But what if you had 2 cows? Would you give 1 to God? And he said, but Pastor, cut that out. You know I've only got 2 cows. Is giving hypothetical for us? Is it a sacrifice? We have to grow, don't we, in that? All of us do. But you see, this is what Paul saw in the giving of the Philippians. He knew they really only had 2 cows. But they gave it out of a love for the Lord, a love for Paul. It was pleasing to the Lord. Paul's overjoyed at their sacrificial giving, that it was pleasing to God, revealing their growth in grace. And the reality is, as long as our giving is hypothetical, we might say we're generous. But sometimes we can hold back, can't we, when it's difficult. But it's not just money. It's our time, it's our service, our spiritual gifts, working in the church, doing what God's called us to do. Giving in this way is a worship to the Lord. Acceptable sacrifice through Jesus Christ. Their giving was pleasing to God, and so is ours in Jesus Christ, as we're focused on Christ and all we've been given and what we can do to serve others, especially in the body of Christ, and help build up the church, knowing the joy of Jesus. It was a fragrant offering. That's a picture in the Old Testament when offerings were given to the Lord. And of course, the smoke would rise up before the Lord and people could smell and know that there's people, the Jews are worshiping. It's on the day of the Lord. They're an acceptable sacrifice. That's, of course, the idea that we only can come through Jesus Christ in humility and not in our own way, but only through Him alone. In all that we do, whether it's on Sunday or throughout the week, we only do it as we come out of experience of His grace and come through Jesus Christ. But when we do, the Lord is pleased. We grow in grace. The Lord brings us together in unity, in a partnership of joy, and out of that grace we experience in Him. We serve one another. We give sacrificially. And that is part of the worship that's acceptable and pleasing in Jesus Christ that God desires. And as we mature, we seek to build up this church. We give out of that love. And this should be our aim. To see giving the way God sees it more and more, as Paul did. To give out of grace as God leads, regardless of the amount. But growing in generosity, of our time, our treasures, our talents. We should ask, what is God doing to use our resources? Out of love for Him. And remember that God allows us to use something that is used many times. Take money, for example. It's often called dirty money. You know, it's what's used in this world for so many evil things. But God can take it, and as we give it out of generosity to serve Him and serve others, He uses it for what will last for eternity. It's amazing. To build up. It's all His anyway. But He uses it in our lives and people around us in the church and to reach people for Christ to what will last for eternity. Yeah, but what happens? We get in ruts, don't we? And we say, well, you know, I need to give. Yes, we do, of course. We tithe, we give. But we don't want to become just something we go through the motions with. Every time we give, we should say, Lord, I do it out of thanks because I deserve nothing but hell and death. But in Jesus Christ, I've been given grace. And so I thank You for all You've given me. We take the time to do that. We don't just do it because we did it last week and last month and last year. We do it in worship and gratitude to the Lord. What does 2 Corinthians 9 tell us? We know, but let everyone give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. His favor is shown to one who gives out of joy and gratitude. I like the story of this mom named Fran. She was a single mom, and she read in the church bulletin of this church years ago the appeal to give money to help kids go to a church summer camp. And she decided to give an extra $100, but the pastor knew her situation was not easy. It was a sacrifice for her. And he was in conversation with her, and she said, two of the most important decisions I've made about God were at a youth camp like that. And I thought, if somehow my small gift could be used by God so the gospel could go forward and one of those kids could come to Christ, then I had to do it. That's giving. That's informed. It's based out of love and grace in Christ that God honors as we give out of joy for Him, because we know what God is doing through His word and the gospel, and we grow in joy when we do it. You might think this is a little cheesy, but I read it somewhere. I think it's kind of cool, but you couldn't do it really. But somebody said we should carry around stickers that say opportunity on them and just stick them on everything we have. Of course we can't do that, but you know, put it on your car, you know, opportunity. That's an opportunity that God can use this car, whatever it is, in your work, your business, your home, to serve Christ. It's God's. Of course, it's true with our money. It can be true with our home, with anything God's given us. Do we see those things as opportunities for His love and grace to work through us, for us to give our lives to Him so we can reach people with the gospel, so people can grow as Christians in the church? We ought to, and I know many of you do see that. I always love the story of this woman preparing this little box to go to missionaries in India years ago. And the little girl wanted to give something to it. And so the woman let her put a little bit of change in to get an evangelistic tract for the box. Well, eventually the story goes that somehow this box and all this stuff went to this tribe, wherever it was in India. And the chief in this particular area got converted. But when he then shared it with that area, it said a church started. And then before you knew it, it grew into a couple thousand people over the years. God uses little things. See, our giving is not meant to be like chipping off flint, you know, where sparks fly, someone said. It's not like trying to squeeze water out of a dry sponge, you know. It's meant to be like honeycomb that overflows. As God's growing us, working in each of us, we give out of that grace. We know we can't outgive God. And as He gives us more and more, He'll give us everything we need, 2 Corinthians 9 says, to abound in every good work for His glory. So we grow to understand, experience the good news, and we give. People give out of that grace. We've always said that before, that if people are growing in grace, then more and more they ought to be growing out of that love to give. And I know many of you do. You serve. You give. But don't give up on that. Keep looking to the Lord. Keep praying for that in each person so the kingdom will grow and use those opportunities God calls us to. He said in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. spiritual fruit. We're talking about that in the morning. This fruit, this growth in their lives. That's where Paul was focused. Not so much on the financial amount and what we measure. Paul's in touch with the joy of what grace is doing as they experience Christ together. And this is what God does in us, building stronger fellowship bonds as we humble ourselves, as we focus on Jesus Christ, as we experience that joy more and more. And that's why Paul saves this for last, if you will, this thank you, because he wants this gratitude to be the last thing that's on the minds of the Philippians, I believe. So they'll remember why he's grateful, how God is at work, and what that gift stands for, reminding them of the greatness of their God and the one Jesus Christ who gave his life, who said he'll never leave you, never forsake you. And loving spiritual father that Paul is, he sees their generosity as an opportunity to teach them, to give them something that you can't put a price on. That's wisdom. Experience. You can't put a price tag on it. He's saying, I have learned through experience. Contentment. Contentment is something we grow in. Something we learn as we walk with Christ. And Paul said, I've learned how to face the tough times and the better times, knowing that in all of these, Christ is with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because he wants to model for them what it means to trust this God who will take care of them. They'll not need to worry, though we struggle with it, because Christ will provide all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. They can serve him, trust him, be used by him, know that God will work through them in great and amazing ways. He said, I've learned this secret of contentment. Facing plenty and hunger, abundance or need, whether you're eating to your fill or whether you have very little. He said, I've learned contentment. He said, we've all had those struggles, right? You know, where we wonder, you know, but in some way. But Paul said, I've learned the secret not just in times of want, but in times of plenty. Because many times, those times, we get distracted, don't we? From what God really wants to do in our lives. But the grace of Christ was transforming Paul, whether experiencing things that could cause him to complain or whether things that could cause him to forget God. He was focused on what Christ was doing through him. I can do all things through Christ as I seek him and pursue him, the one who works through me. The secret of contentment not only enables you to receive small gifts with gratitude, but to receive great gifts from his hands, not just being distracted from the one who gives us those gifts, but being grateful in that. I always like the story of this man. He was giving. And when he first got saved, and he was giving, like the story said, $1,000 a week or whatever, he was wealthy, doing so well. And he wanted to talk to the pastor about what had happened in his life. He said, Pastor, when I first came to Christ, I was so excited about the gospel. I felt so blessed. I had so many changes happening in my life, and I was giving out of this joy and sacrificially. And I was giving about $1,000 every week in the offering. Because I was just so grateful. But the more I went along in my Christian life through the years, I've lost touch with that. And I just don't seem to appreciate. And I don't know how to change. And I'm only giving a few hundred dollars a week. But I know I'm making even more now. And he said, Pastor, would you pray for me as I leave? Would you pray? And he's walking out the door. His pastor said, come back. We'll pray right now. And the pastor led him in prayer. And he said, Heavenly Father, right now my brother's in trouble because you know that when he first trusted in you, he gave as much as he could, sacrificially. He seems to go downhill now, or he is. He said, but my prayer right now is that you, Father, would take him back to where he was only making what he was back then. Anyway, all in humor, right? But as we grow in Christ, are we growing to see why we give? The one who gives us all the gifts we have, the great joy we have in Jesus Christ. Learning contentment, learning that Christ is working through us to use us. And that's where our ultimate joy is. That's where our ultimate contentment is. Focusing on the Lord who saved us. Paul came to learn that secret of the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ. Spiritual resources we have in him. Now, the world's idea of happiness, we were talking about that this morning. It's this idea of when we get to this certain point, then we'll be happy. Maybe then I'll be happy. This elusive state that we never can keep or hold on to in this world. It's kind of like cotton candy, you know? Cotton candy seems so sweet. It is. It's sweet, but it doesn't last. And that's the world idea of happiness. Short-lived. It's not contentment. But the joy of the gospel that Paul discovered in Christ isn't like that. It's based in grace that is assured and resources we have inside of us through the Holy Spirit as Christ lives through us that give us true purpose. I can do all things through Christ who's working through me, strengthening me. And as one man said it so well, the better we get to know Christ, the more we discover He's the one alone who satisfies my heart. Yes, we need all these things, and He promises to take care of us. But none of those things that we might hold on to quench our heart's thirst. Because at the core of who we are, as we were made for this, friendship with the living God. Dennis Johnson said as we close, Christian contentment is not pre-installed in our hearts like a software program. Contentment is not injected by a single dose as if it were a vaccine, making us immune to complaining. No. Contentment takes practice. It grows over time. As we face adverse situations in finances, health, relationships, and seek Christ's strength to release our grip on these things and strengthen our grip on His grace. Paul learned the secret of contentment. I can do all things through Christ. As we trust in Him, as we look and focus upon Him and His joy, and we complain less and less, and we're thankful for what God's given us, and we use what He's given us. One man said this way as we close, contentment consists in nothing more than making right use of my eyes, he said. In whatever state I am, first I look up to heaven, and I remember my principal business in Christ is to go there. And then I look down on this earth, he said, and call to mind how small I am in humility compared to everything else. And then I look around in the world, he said, knowing I've been given all I have in Christ, and I observe so many people that are so much less worse, or much worse than I am, less fortunate than I am. And I serve the Lord, and I focus on what Christ can do through me. So let's close.